Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Langenberg Evangelical Fellowship online service. Whether you are normally a part of this congregation or visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you could join us today. Our call to worship for this morning is from Psalm 28. Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, praise be to your holy name. As the psalmist writes, blessed are you, for you hear the cries of your faithful ones. You are our protector, and we get our strength from you. We offer you praise this morning, and we ask that our worship be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. We'd like to worship together with you with a few songs now. Let's begin our sermon time with a word of prayer. Merciful Father, as we draw near to hear your word today, we humbly ask that you would give each one of us a real sense of your presence. We ask that you prepare us to hear the truth of your word, that you would open our ears and our hearts to be in tune with you. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my God and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text for today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. Let's read it together. John 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I've titled this message, Isolation Transformation. I want to demonstrate to you that even during periods of isolation and stress, as Christians, we still find God in our midst, and we can emerge from times of isolation even better than we were going into it. The first thing that I want to do is set the context for you. So in this text, it's now evening on the first day of the week, the same day of Christ's resurrection. The disciples are all gathered together in a house in Jerusalem. All of them, that is, except Judas Iscariot, the traitor, who has already hung himself, and Thomas, who is off somewhere else at this time. We don't know where. Perhaps he's doing a grocery run, or maybe he hasn't checked his text messages yet to know where the disciples are getting together. Whatever the reason, Thomas is notably absent from this gathering. It's a good reminder to all of us that we shouldn't skip church, because you never know what you're going to be missing. We also know that the two other disciples whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus were present at this gathering. And we learn this from Luke's account of this event. In Luke 24:33, we read, "And they," referring to these two disciples, "rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." We can assume, although it isn't perfectly clear, that Mary Magdalene and the other women who had seen the risen Christ were also at this gathering, for they had been instructed by the angels, and in some cases by Jesus himself, to go and tell the other disciples. But whoever was there, we know that there were enough people that there was no way for them to practice safe physical distancing, if you know what I mean. Another detail that we know is that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. The disciples saw what had happened to Jesus, and considering their close association with him, they logically concluded that the same fate awaited them if they were out and about. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who were behind the false arrest and kangaroo court that Christ endured. They were afraid of the Jewish mobs who lauded him with praises, shouting, "Hosanna," only a few days earlier, and then screaming, "Crucify him," just a few short days later. Quite frankly, they were self-isolating because they feared for their lives. Despite 3 years of traveling with Jesus and being personally taught by him, after 3 years of witnessing his miracles firsthand and even being instruments of them in some cases, it's apparent that they still did not fully accept who he was or that he would rise again from the dead. They still didn't get it. But they had a tendency to be this way, didn't they? In Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 8, we read about an incident where Jesus was on a boat with the disciples. While Jesus was asleep, a violent storm came up, and the disciples were panicking. "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing?" Quite an accusation against Christ. He knew more about their perishing than they could possibly understand until much later. But Jesus calmed the storm with just a word. A little later, there was another incident on a boat. And this incident is recorded in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14. This time, the disciples were on a boat by themselves. Jesus wasn't on the boat. And in the middle of the night, literally sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. The Bible says in Matthew 14:26, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear." I can only imagine the screaming and hollering that went on. And the night that Jesus was arrested, these strong, rugged men who so bravely said that they would be willing to die with Christ, they ran for their lives. Mark 14:50 simply says, "And they all left him and fled." So it's understandable, considering their track record, that they were afraid and hiding behind locked doors in a house in Jerusalem. And by no means am I condemning them for this. I keep a prayer journal. And I'm amazed when I go back and see the number of times that God has answered my prayers with a yes. But I confess that in times of stress and struggle, I tend to forget how God has acted in my life, and I doubt. So if I had been one of Christ's immediate disciples, I probably would have been right there in that room with them, afraid for my life, or out with Thomas, fending for myself. But we wonder what they were talking about. Well, for starters, we know that they were arguing. They had a tendency to argue with each other, as we discovered in Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 9, when they were arguing about which of them would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They weren't thinking about a heavenly kingdom. They were still fixated on an earthly kingdom with Christ overthrowing the Romans to set up his kingdom on earth. But Jesus scolded them and taught them that whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here again, behind locked doors, the disciples were arguing. This time it was about the resurrection because several eyewitness accounts were starting to come in. First of all, from Mary Magdalene in Mark 16, verses 10 and 11, it says, "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." And the two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus, in Mark 16, verses 12 and 13, it says, "After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them," that's these two guys on the road to Emmaus, "as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." Now, we also have reason to believe that Jesus had appeared to Peter prior to this gathering, and that this was part of the argument, because referring to these two disciples from the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, verses 33 to 35 says, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So as a side note, it's interesting here that they're referring to Peter by his original name, Simon. You see, Peter had just finished denying even knowing Christ, and he had not yet been restored to fellowship by Jesus. And in the Gospels, whenever Peter is in trouble with Jesus, he was called Simon, his original name from his old nature, before he was changed into Peter by Christ. But going back to my point, so we've got Mary Magdalene, we've got the two disciples from Emmaus, we've got Peter, who is there saying that they've seen the risen Christ, but they're not being believed. But I also suspect it wasn't just arguing that they were doing. The one passage referred to them weeping and mourning. So for most of the disciples who were not prepared to accept the hope of a resurrection, this was more like a funeral wake, and that they were probably reminiscing, just as we do in times like these. Do you remember that time we were out on the boat and Jesus came walking on the water? "That was awesome, Andrew. You squealed like a little girl with a spider." "I did not. That was you, Philip." No, it wasn't me. It must have been Bartholomew." What about that time there was this great big crowd listening to Jesus preach, and then he turns to us and says, "Give them something to eat." Like I've got a couple of food trucks at my disposal or something. And then this little kid comes up with his lunch and offered it to Jesus. He was so cute, and we all laughed. But Jesus, he just smiled at that little boy and accepted his little basket. And then he looked to heaven and said, "Thank you, Father." And we just stood there, stunned. And he fed that whole crowd, men, women, and children. And we picked up so many leftovers that we could have fed an army. I couldn't believe it. I still get tingles when I think about it. And then he did it again later. Yeah, or that other time when Jesus was teaching and all these people tried bringing their little kids to Jesus, we told them to stop, that Jesus was too busy to be bothered by kids. I thought we were doing him a favor, but boy, was he mad. I remember Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He had such a soft spot for little kids. I just can't believe he's gone. And then suddenly there he was. In the midst of the reminiscing and arguing, Jesus just shows up. In what is probably one of the most classic understatements of history, the Bible says in John 20:19, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's almost like Jesus just shows up and says, "Hey guys," and the disciples say, "Hey Jesus." Well, let me tell you, that isn't what it was like. Outside of the small handful of people who had seen him alive that day, the majority of the group still believed he was dead. Now we have to understand that Jesus at this time was physically resurrected. He was in a physical body, one that could touch and be touched, one that could eat and drink. However, this glorious, resurrected, immortal body was not like the mortal body that he had before the crucifixion, or like the mortal bodies that you and I dwell in today. This immortal body, while physical, is not limited to the laws of physics. You see, Jesus didn't knock on the door and ask to come in. He appeared. Now, I don't know if he walked through a wall or came in through the ceiling or if he just manifested in front of them, but all of a sudden, there he was. Mark says he appeared. Luke says he stood among them. John says he came and stood among them. However he appeared to them, we know that it was supernatural in nature because he scared the wits out of the disciples again. Luke 24:37 says, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." I'll bet there was a little bit of a commotion when Jesus first showed up. These people were already on edge, and they had shown previously that they could be easily frightened. All that was really needed right about then was for somebody to step on a cat's tail. If that door hadn't been locked, I bet they would have been out of it in a hurry. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That's likely paraphrased, "Calm down. Calm down, everybody. Look, it's me. It's okay. Relax. Deep breath." And then over the next few verses, Jesus shows them his resurrected body. He shows them his hands and his side. He ate a piece of fish. He proved to them that he was real. Because a hallucination doesn't eat fish. And a hallucination is usually quite a private event. And yet all of them could see him. What a difference a few minutes with Jesus makes. I can only imagine the jubilant eruption that took place in that moment. If they thought they were hiding behind a locked door, I'm sure the whole neighborhood was wondering what kind of party was going on. For the second time in short order, Jesus again has to calm them down. John 20:20 says that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed, ecstatic, bringing Jesus to say once again, "Peace be with you. Guys, calm down. Calm down. I have something I need to say to you." First, we need to note that Jesus scolded them for their unbelief. We read in Mark 16:14 that he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. They had seen enough and heard enough over the previous 3 years that they should have known better. Jesus is patient and loving for sure, but he is also holy and just. And since he is truth, he's going to reveal the truth. But then Jesus proceeds to tell them something that is going to change their lives from that moment on. Reading in John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Mark 16:15, we get a little more detail. Jesus told them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Coming out of their time of isolation, the disciples were given the charge by Jesus to do in the world what he had done in the world. They would spread the good news of the gospel all the rest of the days of their lives, starting a movement that continues to this very day. And when Christ breathed on them, he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is to come a short time later at Pentecost. The fact that Christ breathed on them is not insignificant. It's like he gave them new life, a new spirit. God breathed life into Adam at the creation. That was physical life. After the cross, Christ breathed life into the disciples. That was spiritual life. It was a transformation from fear to faith. So what can we learn from this in our current state, where we are, for the most part, living in isolation, however temporary? Well, the first thing that we need to learn is that even when we are in isolation, we cannot ever truly be isolated from Christ. He is right there in our midst, encouraging us, strengthening us, and if necessary, correcting us. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," he says in Matthew 28:20. That's a promise we can count on. We can bar the doors, but Christ is still there with us. The second thing we need to learn is that a time of isolation can make us stronger. It was during their time in hiding that the disciples had a transformation experience with the resurrected Christ. If we look for opportunities during this time, we can find them. For starters, we can read the Word, the Bible. If you need a place to start, start with the Gospel of John. A good friend of mine said that he started with Revelation and that it really helped him to discover who Christ is. We can take online classes. We can catch up on reading good books that help us to grow in our faith. We can use this time to improve our physical health. Believe it or not, we can also use this time to grow our fellowship with each other by having real conversations on the phone rather than a casual nod in passing in the hallway. Whatever it is, we can emerge from this time even better than we were going into it. Finally, we can be prepared to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ once we are back in business in our day-to-day lives. When someone asks us what we did with ourselves during this time, we can boldly and confidently say that we learned just how much God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Is there a better way to emerge from the isolation? We went into this like caterpillars. Let's come out of it like butterflies. If there's going to be the revival that we pray for, let it start with us. Maybe you're listening to this sermon today and you're behind closed doors and isolated from friends and family, and you're afraid. Maybe you can feel Christ wanting to reveal himself to you, but you aren't sure what to do next. Maybe you aren't sure why he would even come to you. Can I encourage you to reach out to us? You can find our contact information at www.lefchurch.com. We'd love to hear from you and pray with you and help you to understand how you can make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You can have the peace that Christ offers, the peace that passes understanding. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not abandoned us at this time or at any other time in our lives, nor will you ever abandon us. But you promise to be with us always, and we believe your promise. Thank you for your loving guidance. Please show us how we can make the best use of this time to grow and be transformed. May this time be used for your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship music team back up to sing a song of response. Please bow your heads with me as we pray to our God. Father in heaven, you are great and merciful, powerful above all things. You were already there in the beginning before the universe was made, and you made it. There is nothing too big for you that you are not in control, and nothing so small that you do not see it or know of it. You are the Most High God. We, Lord, are a sinful people, but by your grace we are a redeemed people. Father, we pray for everybody in our congregation who is sick or hurting. We pray for everybody who is afraid. We have many concerns, but we have confidence that you will help us. Let us each take a moment now to lift our hearts to you in confession and to bring our individual concerns to you. Lord, we pray for our broken world with so many concerns it is difficult to list them all. We ask that your presence would guide and comfort your church in all corners of the globe. We pray for our government leaders and for all people who are serving in one way or another during this time. We ask that you would grant them wisdom and strength. We pray for all who have been affected by COVID-19 directly or indirectly, for people who can't find work, for students whose plans have been interrupted, for lives that have been impacted due to events like weddings and funerals and births. Father, you didn't promise that we would be trouble-free, but you did promise that all things would work to good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we ask that you would show us your will as we lift up our voices together in the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now I'd like to ask Lori to present an object lesson for the kids and kids at heart.
Oh, hi, kids. Have you ever worked really hard to finish something? Maybe you put together a super hard puzzle with thousands of pieces. Maybe you won your favorite game on your tablet or computer. Maybe you drew a picture of a family member. It sure felt great to finally be done with it, right? It was something that you made. Well, in a similar way, Jesus, our Creator, took joy in making you too. The Bible tells us that God made us just the way He planned. Even before you were born, He designed your fingerprints, toe prints, and every other part. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14 says, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You are not an accident, but were specifically designed by our all-powerful God. Yet, when Jesus made you, He also had a plan and a purpose. So what is your purpose? Well, it's not a mystery. Sure, God knows how long you'll live and all that you'll do. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. But He has a higher purpose than for you to earn rewards or accomplish great things. Jesus made you to know him. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." You're here to worship and enjoy him, and you're also here to know what he did for you when he died on the cross and rose to life again. He made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to serve him now on earth and forever in heaven. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You're here to share the great news with everyone. So what makes you unique? Take time this week to list 5 things that are cool about you. Knowing that God made each of us unique, think of ways that you can encourage others today. There, that was the last piece. I did it. It feels great. So, I want to thank Buddy Davis from Answers in Genesis for this devotional today, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for making us unique and for creating us special and with a purpose. Help us, Lord, to learn that purpose so that we can glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye for now.
Thank you, Lori. Just as a reminder in the way of announcements, although we are not meeting together in the building at this time, we still have expenses that need to be taken care of. If you'd like to make an offering, you can do so by mailing a check to the church or by e-transfer, and there will be a slide up at the end of the service that provides you with some more information. And if you're sending a check, our mailing address is on our website. I'll now invite the worship music team to lead us in our closing song. Receive the blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.